Hi, how are you guys? Is your 2020 starting off as good as mine is? So in Bible college, I went to Bible college, they tell you to start out a good sermon, you have to tell a joke. If you know anything about me, you know two things. I don't like water and I don't tell jokes. However, I'm going to try to tell a joke. So here goes. There once was a young man named Jimmy, okay? And Jimmy heard that on a family rumor was that on the 21st birthday that all of the young men would go out and they could walk on water. His father did it, his grandfather did it, his great-grandfather did it. Okay? So when Jimmy turned 21, him and his buddy got in a boat. They got the boat out to the middle of the lake, and Jimmy's like, if Dad can do it and Pop-Pop can do it, I can do it. So he gets out of the boat, and instantly he starts to drown. His friend pulls him back in, and the next day he says, Grandma, Mama, why could I not walk on water like Dad and Grandpa? And his grandma laughed and said, well, Jimmy, your dad and grandfather were born in February when it was freezing, and you were born in August. So I'm sure that you would all joking aside, poor Jimmy, born in a warm month, and not in, you know, when the lake was frozen over. I would assume that you would all agree with me that walking on water is supernatural, right? It's not something that a normal human being can do, right? But we find in our scripture from earlier today that Jesus and Peter had a similar encounter, right? In Matthew 14, 22 through 31, it says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffered by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Is it a ghost? They said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you and walk on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached his hand out and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Sometimes Jesus has to lead us into a storm before he can give us clarity. You see, Jesus led them into that storm. That storm didn't come because of something they did. And some of the storms in our lives don't come because of something we did. But these trials that we go through, we have to go through them to make us stronger. These trials, when we're focused on Jesus, help us. They grow us. You see, in verse 22, it says that Jesus made them get into that boat. Jesus was ahead of them, and he led them into that storm. The boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffered by the winds and the strong winds. Jesus led them into the storm. And you see, while the disciples were facing a physical storm, some of the storms that we face aren't exactly physical. Some of the storms we face are stormy situations, health scares, a job loss, a job change, uncertainty. Sometimes somebody else's actions cause us to face a storm that we weren't prepared for. These disciples were not prepared for the storm that Jesus led them into. In verse 25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. You see, Jesus didn't rescue them right away. He didn't make the storm stop. He let them sit in that storm for a while, in that boat. With the waves crashing and rocking against it, I can only imagine how seasick they felt. You see, last September, I think I have a slide maybe. Last September, James and I, that's me in the water in the middle of Mexico in the ocean. Is there another one? Yep, there we go. That's my face in the water, which is a big deal. So last September, James and I went to Cancun, Mexico for our anniversary. We left the boys at home. We went to Cancun for a week to celebrate our anniversary. And we were down there. James thought it would be fun to go on an adventure. So we had 2 days where we left the resort. And on the Hi, Maggie. Where we left the resort, and on the first day, we went zip lining, and then we rappelled into like a cenote, which is like a giant cave with water under it. And then when we got out of the cenote, we had to go like canoeing across this lake. And thankfully, you know, I was fine with the canoeing. And thankfully, when we got to the other side, we heard them like saying something in Spanish. And then we figured out that they were pointing at alligators or crocodiles or something, right? And that was, I'm just grateful that we knew about it after the fact. But on the second day, James decided we were going to go snorkeling, right? If you know anything about me from the beginning of the service, what are the two things I told you? I don't do jokes, and I don't like water, right? So I don't like water. And so James decided we were going to go snorkeling. Well, I put on my big girl smile, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to step out of the boat and go snorkeling. So we get in the boat with about a dozen and other half people, and they take us out about half hour off the coast, right? With our swimsuit, a snorkel, fins, and a mask. That's all I had. All I had. And we get out of the boat, and I probably should have been that like weird person who was like practicing in the resort pool the day before, because like I couldn't figure out how to breathe and not breathe into the mask, and then the mask was fogging up. And so I get in, and here's me. James took a picture. And so then they decide we're going to go farther out the second time. And so we go even farther out into the ocean to see more of the reef or something. And I'm like, I'm not getting in the second time. I got in the first time and I saw some fish and that was fine. I'm like, it's much safer to stay in this boat. So I stay in the boat and all the people get back in the water and I'm sitting in the boat by myself alone in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of Mexico with no phone, with just my swimsuit, the snorkel, and somebody else's fin had broke, so I wasn't getting back in, so I gave this person my fin. So I had one fin, a snorkel, and a mask that wasn't really working. And I'm sitting in a boat alone, and the waves are so bad that they're rocking the boat, and I'm starting to feel seasick, and I'm going, close my eyes, pray. God, you got me. I'm not going to die in the middle of Mexico. I'm not going to die, right? And I'm praying like 1 Peter 5:7, God, cast all my anxieties on him. Ooh, I'm going to be okay, right? So I can only imagine what the disciples were praying, because this was daylight, right? And I was in a boat that at least had an engine. I probably could have figured out how to make the engine work if I had to, right? But the disciples, it was dark. They were alone. They were in the middle of the lake. And what happened next? They see what they think is a ghost. Way out in the water. And they didn't have binoculars like I had. They couldn't focus, right? They didn't have the binoculars. But they think it's Jesus. And they're focusing and they're squinting. It's dark in the waves and it's storming. And they're afraid, right? They're really afraid. They think they're hallucinating, right? But in verse 27, immediately, Jesus calms them and says, take courage. Did you notice what it said in verse 27? It said, he calmed them. He didn't calm the storm. He calmed them. You know, Jesus helps us grow, and he leads us into peace, right? He didn't stop the storm. He could have. He's God. He could have said, whoa, storm, stop. He didn't do that. He didn't stop the problem. He didn't stop the chaos. He gave peace to them, right? He teaches them not to fear. He says, whoa, whoa, fear not. Here's some peace. The storm is going and it's crazy, right? He gave them peace in spite of the storm. And in the peace, amongst all the chaos that was that storm, Peter says to Jesus, if that's really you, Jesus, call me and have me come out there, right? You know, it's storming and it's crazy. And Peter's here and he's like, Jesus, is that you? Call me to come out to you. And this is what happens. The supernatural happens. Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on water, right? And in the chaos, the storm is going on. Peter is so focused on Christ that he's walking on water, right? For a fraction of a second, his 20/20 vision is locked right on Jesus. But verse 20, that word, but hopefully that's Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, right? When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. Did you catch that? Peter lost his focus and saw the wind. He saw all the buts of life. But this, but that, but this. All the buts that creep in, that cloud our vision. Suddenly, Peter wasn't walking on water. He was sinking into water. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reaches out and saves him, right? Immediately, Jesus rescues him and says, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? To me, it's like he's saying, Peter, you had this. You could have done this. You were doing it. Like, you were doing it, and you lost focus. So let's talk about what 2020 vision is. I looked it up just for to make sure I had it right. 2020 vision is a term used for clarity, okay? So it means that you can see sharp with clarity at 20 feet, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that you have perfect vision. Perfect vision and 2020 vision are often misunderstood. So like sometimes I think growing up I always thought, oh, I have 2020 vision, I have perfect vision. They're not the same. 2020 vision just means that you can see with clarity at 20 feet. You could still have fuzzy vision up close, or you could have other issues, but that's what it means, right? And so for a fraction of a second, Peter had 2020 vision, but he also had perfect vision. He was completely focused on Christ, right? But he lost focus. So I want to step away from the New Testament for a second and go all the way back to the Old Testament to one of my favorite characters. His name is David. And so this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's pretty long, so if you guys are okay, I'm going to paraphrase. Is that okay? Perfect. So the Philistines were gathering their forces in Judah. Judah did not belong to the Philistines. It belonged to God's people. Saul and the Israelites were assembled on the battle line against the Philistines. So the Philistines were on one side of the hill, and the Israelites and Saul were on the other, and there was this valley in between. And they were going back and forth and just arguing, right? The Israelites were trying to secure Judah, and the Philistines were trying to take it. And there was a champion named Goliath. Goliath was huge, a giant. Some said that Goliath was 9 feet tall. Was he 9 feet tall? I don't know. He could have been. Maybe the town talk at the well, you know, the water cooler, maybe that had exaggerated the story a little bit. Maybe he wasn't quite 9 feet tall. Maybe he was. But regardless, he was a giant, and everyone was afraid of him. This giant problem stood there with his bronze helmet, his shield and his sword, his armor and his javelin on his back. His shield bearer went before him. So that statement in scripture, that his shield bearer went before him, is important. It tells us something. In this time, it was common for foot soldiers to carry their own shield into battle. It was heavy. It was cumbersome. They were walking a lot. And so a normal average person would have been carrying their own armor. It would have weighed probably as much as they do. But here's Goliath, and his shield bearer was carrying his stuff for him, which tells you something. Goliath was important. He was feared, right? He was a giant problem. So this giant stood there cursing at the Israelites, cursing their God, defiling them, intimidating them, shouting over, send somebody over. Let's do one-on-one battle. And you know, the giant problem, Goliath said that. Who should have went over? The king. The one person that should have went is the king, Saul. Because Saul was the king, he was the leader. A leader addresses their problems head on, right? But what does it say in verse 11? It says that Saul and all of the Israelites were scared. They were terrified. Not only scared, they were terrified. They were like me in the boat in the water, scared to death they were going to die, right? They were terrified. So enter scrawny, good-looking little teenager David. He's not a king yet. He's a boy, a teenager. He went to check on his brothers. Jesse had 7 sons, including David. It doesn't say in the scripture how many of the sons were at the battlefield, but David went to visit them. And here, David was angry. David was mad because this giant problem was disgracing his God. David offered to go fight him. Saul isn't convinced that this scrawny boy can take on this king. He says, you're a boy. You can't handle this problem. But David is convinced that he could handle it and that God was on his side, that God would fight his battle. So Saul puts his armor, his helmet, his shield on David. All of this weight weighed more than this scrawny little boy did. You know, it's overbearing trying to solve a problem someone else's way, isn't it? It's overwhelming trying to be something that you're not. Saul was trying to put Saul on David. And David was like, whoa, I can't walk, I can't do this. I can't be you. At least not yet, right? He wasn't meant to be a king yet. David would later go on to be king and replace Saul, right? But that wasn't his time yet. So David goes into battle with just a sling, a rock, and focused on letting God fight this battle, right? He was completely focused on God. With just a rock and a sling, he tackled the giant problem and Goliath fell. What giant problems are you guys facing? What chaos or storm are you in? Have you lost focus on God? I have a couple simple ways. I put it in the insert for you, so you guys can have this for later. So I have five simple ways, and I challenge you guys as you go about your 2020. So how many of you made New Year's resolutions? No? Nobody did? Wow. Oh, somebody did? Okay, I have one half honest person. How's it going so far?
Not so good.
Not so good. Okay, so I challenge you guys to pick one or two of these things for your 2020 challenge and to focus on that. So the first one says to begin your day with God. If you're like me, I have little people, so my day begins with, Mommy, I'm awake. Mommy, are you awake? You know, that kind of thing. So I always end my day with God because that's when my quiet is. But I challenge you to either begin or end your day with God. Challenge two, remain in prayer or prayer without ceasing. I had a pastor once who said that when he prayed, when he woke up in the morning, he would pray. But he'd never say amen. So that way, throughout the day, he could interject something and he could say, God, pray for this road closure, or pray for my breakfast. And throughout the whole day, he would interject his prayers. And at the very end, before he went to bed, he goes, okay, I'm done, amen, right? So his prayer would last all day. I don't know about that, but it worked for him, right? Limit the distractions. That's a hard one because life is full of distractions, right? Distractions come in all sorts of forms, right? Four, serve God. There's so many ways in 2020 to serve God, whether it's helping with communion or handing out bulletins or singing or whatever it is. There's so many ways that you can serve God. And serving God isn't just here on Sunday mornings. Serving God is, how do you serve God? Well, you love God and you love other people, right? And sometimes serving God is as simple as loving someone else in the name of Jesus, right? And five, remove sin from your life. Right? Yes. So my prayer for you guys as you go into 2020 is to focus on Christ. Whether you're facing a giant Goliath of a problem, or you're in a storm of your own, or maybe not even of your own making, right? Whatever the storm or the giant problem is, step back and breathe. And if you're in water, don't breathe through your nose, breathe through your snorkel. But focus on God, right? So let's prepare our hearts as we enter into a time of communion. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity for us to come here. We thank you that you are always with us, regardless of what the giant problem that we're facing is, or regardless of what the storm or the chaos that we're in, Lord. We pray that you can lead us into supernatural abilities where we're so focused on you that we're able to slay giants or walk on water, Lord. We thank you for what you did for us, Lord. Amen. So, Jesus, he gathered with his disciples that last night before he went on to do something insanely supernatural on the cross, right? He gathered with his friends And they did not know what was about to happen. I'm sure that supernaturally they could not even fathom what was about to happen. And he's sitting around the table with his friends. And he lifts up this bread. And, you know, this is something that they'd probably done multiple times because this was something that was part of the Jewish culture, right? But tonight was different. And I don't know if the disciples felt that or not, but you can know that Jesus knew it was different, right? Jesus felt that it was different. And he said, guys, this is me. This is my body. This was foreshadowing. They didn't know what was about to happen, but he sure did. He said, this is my body. Take it and eat it. Eat this and do this in remembrance of me. And every time you do this, remember. Remember what I did, right? And that word remember, they probably wouldn't have known what it meant yet, but they were sure about to learn. Remember what I did on the cross, right? Remember what this stands for, right? Take this and eat this and remember. And he held up this juice. He said, drink this. This is my blood. It was shed for you on the cross, right? Do this in remembrance of me, right? Do this. As we prepare to take communion, Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross for us, Lord, and that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. The communion table is open to anyone that has a relationship with Christ and believes in him, Lord. There are also gluten-free elements. We pray that as you come forward and you take the communion, that you remember what Christ did on the cross for you, that you remember that your focus in 2020 is on him, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.